Father, thank you for this opportunity to share my story of grace and your grace in my life. I pray that I'm transparent tonight and you shine through me. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight, I have the privilege to share my story of God's grace in my life and how his sovereignty and providence were used in my finances to meet my needs, not only through my divorce, but also through health problems and unemployment, and how the Lord has helped to provide for me my needs through financial means, as well as providing for my physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Psalms 27 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord." And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." In my family, my mother would have liked to go attend a church. We typically did not because my father did not lead us in this way. As a professed atheist, he felt that Christianity was backwards, ignorant, and immature. Paul wrote in Philippians, "For as I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." While this verse describes my father's feelings toward the gospel, and also reflected my life outlook in the early life, despite my family's lack of influence in my walk with Christ, I was blessed to have grown up with grandparents that used or tried to instill a solid foundation. When I was 12 or 13, a friend from school started to sharing Christ with me. After about 6 months, he invited me to a revival at his church. I attended and accepted Christ during an altar call. Unfortunately, my friend moved away a few months later, leaving me without someone to answer questions or give support. By the time I was in high school, I began searching for those answers. But this time, I turned to Eastern mysticism and the occult, but these were never satisfying. When I was 18, my parents divorced, and as a result of my father's philosophy of seeking his own desire and personal fulfillment, which in turn turned my mother to become angry and bitter. As I started dating in my early 20s, my father's philosophy of serving himself affected the way I dated and socialized, and it led me into many inappropriate relationships that would result in baggage in my marriage that came later in life. By my mid-20s, I'd come to the conclusion that I was not going to find the answers I needed from the false religions of that day. This is when I found that God had also provided an answer and example for me through my paternal grandfather, who was a Christian and lived his life in a way that was consistent with his beliefs. This made a big impact on me as I saw how his life was one of order and love, how he stewarded his resources and loved his wife, in contrast to my father's life, which was one of chaos and strife. For the first time, I understood the differences that Paul once wrote in 2 Corinthians 4. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." As Paul illustrated our salvation using God's act of creation, I recognized that God was revealing his truth to me, shining his light in my heart in order to bring me to a place of repentance and faith. As I returned to church, I sought answers on the same questions I'd been in my teens and early 20s. With the help of a single pastor, I was challenged to consider what it meant to have a relationship with Christ. God tells us in Psalms 25, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snares." In February of 89, now in my late 20s, I was diagnosed with a serious heart condition, one that often results in a heart transplant within the first year. Mine was a rare case that allowed me to recover and return to fairly normal lifestyle. I found that while my heart issue happened to me but did not define me, as I grew in my relationship to Christ, I began to understand that my identity was him alone. Despite having returned to a normal lifestyle, In the fall of 95, while playing touch football, I noticed I was unable to catch my breath. And again, later noticed this during a workout. Once again, I sought the advice of doctors, and it was determined that I required an aortic heart valve replacement. Further, it opened the conversations of whether I would have to have a heart transplant again. I received my heart valve replacement in the summer of 96. This is when I would get to see how the body of Christ can come together and provide for one another. At this time, I was still single. Following the surgery, I was not able to do everything a healthy person was able to do, such as driving, preparing meals, etc. A large group of friends from church, Bible studies, church softball and volleyball leagues came together to serve me, so much so that for 6 weeks, someone stayed with me 24 hours a day, four shifts each day, with only one person having to do it twice. Meals were provided for me by those in those 6 weeks by others, and I received help in getting to and from doctor's appointments and rehab by others. By this time, I was learning that what it was like to have faith and trust in God's provision for me, and everything from guiding the surgeons to providentially placing the right people in my life to help out. I was blessed by my many friends the Lord provided in creative ways. However, only a few weeks after the surgery, I began to have irregular heartbeats and would go into fibrillation and would end up in the ICU for another week while the doctors struggled to regulate my heart. This furthered the discussion around the need for a transplant once again. Going forward, by the fall of 97, I would meet the woman that I would marry. We met while attending a local church, but just because we met at church does not mean we were building our relationship and future on a solid biblical foundation. This would soon become apparent in how we were dating and how I would lead her during this time. And although I was forthright about my health issues, she shared about her previous marriage, I have to take responsibility that I did not lead her well, as I should have, in the areas of purity and going without saying, I did not lead her well biblically either. As we moved forward into our dating relationship, we were engaged. I was forced to go on disability because of the heart becoming weaker and less efficient. By the time we were married in October of 99, I'd been on disability for 7 months. In September of 2000, I was placed on the list for the heart, and by Christmas of 2000, I would be admitted to the hospital for the final time before the transplant. I spent 6 months in the hospital, which included a 3 month induced coma, and was released in June of 2001. Although the transplant was successful, there was no issues with the heart itself, my rehabilitation because of the coma was a different story and much more difficult. During this time, I was in the hospital, and following recovery, I once again found that the body of Christ stepped in and served my wife and me, providing meals and helping her with the house and just running errands in my absence. Unfortunately, the church's service to our family did not have the same impact on her life as it did on mine. In time, she became increasingly disconnected from the marriage, and although she was never fully able to articulate why she would leave, eventually she sought divorce, going against the counsel of her family, small groups, and the church elders. She eventually left the marriage by August of 2002, filed for divorce in March of 2003, and it was final by 2004. During this time, I continually worked to reconcile the marriage and sought counsel from my small group and elders who would turn and rallied around me and gave me the support emotionally and spiritually that I needed. The final part of my financial survival story comes after having worked for a large local engineering company in their corporate research department. I was caught in a reduction in workforce when they decided to get rid of the division I was working for. Through 2 years of unemployment, followed by 2 years of being underemployed, the body of Christ once again came forward and helped me provide for me. At times, they provided financial assistance with bills, and sometimes providing shelters for a season. Without fail, the church has stepped in. They have been timely, and through them, the Lord has provided. It has not always been what I would like it to have been, but it has been sufficient to my needs. 2 Corinthians 8:15 says, "As it is written, the one who gathers much did not have much, do not have too much, and the one who gathered too little do not have too little. Paul was quoting Exodus 6:18 when the Israelites received manna from heaven, and at times it was distributed disproportionately so that God could be honored and glorified, and that those who had abundance would share with those who did not. This also modeled Acts 2:45 in the early church, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed to the proceeds of those who were in need. So this is my story of grace. The Lord used the faithful life of my grandfather to remind me of his own faithfulness, a friend who cared enough to share with me, a singles pastor who challenged me, so that I would see the new life I could find in Christ. And God has continued to teach me of his faithfulness through his holy body of Christ. And they have been an instrument of his love for me throughout the failed health, divorce, and unemployment. The good news is God has provided for me on the earth through his people, and he's provided for me eternally through his son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your time, and thank you for letting me share.